Good to see everybody today. Welcome to High Point. We used to say in Oklahoma, I'll be there if the creek don't rise. And today the creek kind of rose, didn't it? I mean, I was coming down I-10 to work today, and of course the rain was pouring down, but there was no traffic, and I thought, this is not a good sign, you know. So I'm glad that y'all made it to work, that y'all are safe. I'm glad that you came to High Point today. We're starting a new relationship series today. I had a friend that told me Albert Einstein was the world's greatest expert on relationships. And I said, how's that? And he said, well, isn't he the one that said it's all relatives? And I said, not exactly. Well, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about relationships today. And this will be the first of a four-part series. We're going to talk about relationships in the church today, in families, at work. We're going to approach it from a lot of different standpoints. But I've often said in marriage counseling, if you want to be a good husband, be a good Christian. If you want to be a good wife, want to be a good son, want to be a good friend, be a good Christian. Because those qualities that Christ put in us are qualities that make for a good friend. We used to have a club back when I was a teenager. There was a lot of speculation back in the day about the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church. There was a movie that came out called Left Behind. Everybody had to see it. Everybody watched it at the youth lock-ins, you know. And so we formed a club of some of us preacher boys at the church called the Klugic Club. And it was a acronym, K-L-U-J-I-C, and it stood for Keep Looking Up, Jesus is Coming. Well, the video is not exactly looking up at the rapture, but the title of it is Look Up. And it is that we are so focused on screens these days that sometimes life just passes us by. So let's take a look at the video and then we'll jump into Colossians.
My Pinterest account is who I wish to be. My Instagram is what I think my life looks like. And my Facebook is who I want others to think I am. My Twitter may be the closest to self-authenticity, if only my tweets weren't either too well thought through or too carelessly posted. Whatever the case may be, only one truth stands. To touch. To speak. To look upon. To experience another's company, a true connection. Cannot be replicated through the dim glare of any device. Bottom line, look up from the screen. You just miss something beautiful.
Proverbs said that to have friends, you first must be a friend. So today we're going to be talking about qualities that help you to become a friend, to be a better friend, to be a better whatever, roommate, business associate, family member. Now the context is within the church, and certainly all of these qualities apply elsewhere as well. I want you to think of, you know, last week we talked about New Year's resolutions, and maybe one of your resolutions was to have better relationships. Now, who were you thinking about when you made that resolution? I want each of us to get someone in our mind. It may be a spouse, it may be a child, it may be a friend, it may be a coworker, someone that you would want to improve your relationship. There was a public opinion poll that I read that said, in answer to their satisfaction with relationships, 60% of the people said they were not satisfied with one or more relationships. In fact, they were highly dissatisfied. So I want you to think of the person. I want you to kind of get their visual picture in your mind. I am going to take it this year as a challenge to build a better relationship with fill in the blank. I want you to keep that person in mind as we talk about the qualities that Paul talks about in Colossians, the third chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17, and during our four-part series, we're going to come back to this Colossians passage over and over again. So first of all, we have the context of relationship building. What qualities are, if you can't change the other person. I heard the old joke about how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, it only takes one, but the light bulb really has to want to change. Well, you don't have within your power the power to change anyone else. So if you're thinking about this person with whom you want to have a better relationship, you can't change them. The only thing that you can change is you. So what is it going to take? Paul has a series of put-on passages, put-on, put-off passages in the New Testament. This is one of them. He says in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion." Now, Paul takes the put-on and put-off passages almost like you would a coat. And he says, you see this article, put it on. Or you see this bad article, take it off, put it off. Now, the qualities that we're going to see, there are some commonalities with the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. In fact, three of the five qualities that we're going to be talking about are also mentioned as fruits of the Spirit: kindness, gentleness, patience. It's a reminder that these things are things that the Holy Spirit builds within you. And so they become indicators of your spiritual growth. I spoke at our church on January the 1st, and I said, the mark of your maturity as a Christian is not necessarily the exercise of your spiritual gift. It is the demonstration of your spiritual fruit. You have a spiritual gift that's given to you, and that shouldn't be, I mean, if your spiritual gift is mercy, then being merciful shouldn't be a real challenge. But these fruits of the Spirit are things that only the Holy Spirit can really build within you. Last week we talked about having a daily time in the Word, a daily time in prayer. So these things become the foundational characteristics that should flow out of you. And if you find that God wants me to be merciful, but I'm not a very merciful person, then that ought to be something that is an indicator of needing to get closer to the Lord. Notice that all of these put-ons, these five things that Paul talks about here, are about relationships. Now, in our church staff, we have three values that Pastor Greg, he'll have a staff meeting. He goes, "What are our three values?" And the staff will say in unison, "We're to be godly, effective, and excellent." Now, you could say all five of these are attributes that are godly. But Paul doesn't talk about being effective. He doesn't talk about being excellent. He doesn't talk about being industrious. He doesn't talk about being creative. All of these are things that are impacting relationships. So let's look at them. Five things. Number one is compassion. And I've put in your notes some synonyms or some descriptive words. It is really kind of a softness to you. The opposite would be harshness. Okay? So it is being tender of heart. It's having tender affections. It's putting mercy in action. William Barclay, the great Scottish commentator, says it is a heart of pity. You know, the world is sometimes a really harsh place. You make a call, and it says, if you know your party's extension, put in that number. And oftentimes, the world wants to treat you like a number. It wants to treat you as a identifier. You're just a cog in a machine. And the world can be a very, very harsh place. I mean, we don't even have to go to those dirty four-letter words like ISIS. I mean, that's really harsh, right? But even just walking down the sidewalk or in your place of business, you can encounter harshness. And I think I don't know if politics is a reflection or a driver of that harshness, but I think the news media, I think social interaction, I think that arm's length that we keep from people by interacting on machines rather than in person, I think it adds to the harshness that the world has. So he said, if Christians really want to build relationships, start with a softness. Start with a heart of pity. Start by treating people as people, not as numbers. William Barclay commentated, I'm going to quote from Barclay, that Scottish commentator and pastor. He talked about the harshness of the ancient world. He talks about how babies, if a baby was not the desired sex of the parents, they would put it out on a hillside to die of exposure. That aged people, when they no longer had usefulness, were just shunned and put out to die. I taught the other day on blind Bartimaeus, the beggar by the roadside in Jericho. Blindness was seen as a judgment of God, and therefore nobody owed them anything. Remember the guy in Jerusalem when the disciples just casually walked by this guy who was born blind. Let that sink in for a second. He was born blind. And the disciples, I mean, they didn't have this heart of pity we're talking about. They just casually, theologically, intellectually asked Jesus, was this man blind because of the sin of his parents or because of his own sin? Let that sink in for a second. The only way he could have been born blind was that they thought he had sinned in his mother's womb. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty judgmental and condemnatory. And so into that harshness of the ancient world, Jesus said a Christian should be known for compassion. Barclay said, it's not too much to say that everything, it's a big word, that's an inclusive. Writers are not supposed to use universals, but he does. He says, it's not too much to say that everything that's been done for the aged, the sick, the weak in body and mind, the animal, the child, and even the women of the world has been done under the inspiration of Christianity. Christianity was the inspiration for orphanages. It's the inspiration for hospitals. Christianity has been the inspiration to show mercy to widows and to give dignity to all people. I heard about a guy that ran for sheriff in a small town, and he thought he had a good chance of winning. But when the votes came in, it was overwhelmingly for his opponent. And so his friend saw him the next day at the general store, and he was strapped with a handgun. And they said, well, I thought you lost the election for sheriff. Why are you wearing a handgun? He said, anybody as unpopular as me, you better wear a gun. Sometimes you feel that way, right? You feel like nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I just need to stay by myself. Try kindness. Try kindness in your interactions. Somebody hits you in the mouth verbally, so to speak. Try to, the proverb said, a soft answer turns away wrath. So if you're going to build relationships, don't come across with this hard-driven, hair on fire, got to get everything done, every minute of the day filled up. Try to come along with a little bit of softness and kindness. He said it starts with compassion, being able to actually put yourself in the other person's feelings and understand what they're feeling, putting mercy into action. The second is kindness. Kindness certainly is related to mercy, but it's the same word that Jesus used, this word krestos, when he said, my yoke is easy. Now think about that for a second. From a carpenter's standpoint, if a yoke is not easy on an animal, okay, let's back up a second. A yoke is a wooden thing that yoked oxen together. So it was like a harness, but it rested on their shoulders. And if it was poorly made, the yoke would cause sores on the part of the animal. And it would be known as harsh. I heard a guy speak on that passage one day. And he says, think about Jesus, the carpenter. There is an ancient legend that his byline, his tagline, Don, you'll like this from a creative standpoint, Jesus the Carpenter slogan, "My yoke is easy." That was kind of his business card. That was his sign outside. We don't know that, but there is a strong, persistent legend that he was known for these wonderful yokes that you could put two oxen together and they would work all day long. They would pull in unison. They would never get soreness. There would never be any harshness to it. That's kindness. Kindness is graciousness. Kindness is a heart feeling, a kindness in heart. And so when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," he uses the same word for kindness. My yoke is not harsh. My yoke is easy. It doesn't take much to be kind. It's that extra sentence. It's that extra gesture. It is that extra, I understand what you're going through and I want to help you in some way. W.C. Fields on a Christmas card reportedly wrote, "A Merry Christmas to all my friends except two." And sometimes we want to make that exception. But kindness is going beyond. Kindness is going beyond what's expected and showing graciousness in interactions. Humility is the third thing. Pastor Greg asked me to preach on March the 12th at our church at the Loop. And the Loop campus, and my passage is from 1 Peter, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So I'm going to really dive into this whole idea of humility, but it's the idea of being humble in mind. It's interesting that many commentators say humility in this context was a virtue invented by Jesus. Because in classical Greek, the use of this word used here for humility was only in terms of a servile role. In other words, a person, very much a class structure, very much a slave society. And so humility was used of someone who was forced to be humble by the role that they played in society. And it was always with a certain matter of disdain. It was a certain matter of, well, you deserve it. You're a servant. You're a slave. You must be humble. You can't address me. You can't look at me when you address me. It's that kind of idea. And Jesus interjected into that Christians are to be humble by character. Now, what's the opposite of humility? It's hubris. It's everything has to go my way. I've got a friend's daughter right now that cannot keep a boyfriend. And so my wife and the friend are always talking about how can we, make the... And it comes down to the fact that the girl is never satisfied because everything has to be her way. She gripes about the restaurant. She gripes about the movie. She gripes about the weather. I mean, things that are not even the guy's fault, she complains about as though they are his fault because obviously the world has to revolve around her. That's hubris. And that is poison to relationships. When you feel like everything has to be about you, that's selfishness. Humility is everything has to be about God. Humility comes from two different places. Number one, it is humility is the natural reaction of a Christian when we realize who God is and who we are and how we fit into His plan. In other words, it's tough to feel like everything ought to go my way when you realize, no, God has a plan for me and things need to go His way. What was Isaiah's reaction in Isaiah 6? He said, he has this vision of the temple in heaven. And he says, "When I saw the Lord high, holy, lifted up, His train filled the temple. All the angels around Him are crying out, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" I mean, Isaiah was just blown away. And what was his reaction? He said, "I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He repented. He was commissioned. He went. When God's place was evident, Isaiah's place was natural. And when we start thinking, as my grandmother used to say, we get too big for our britches. When we start thinking we're somebody, that we really count, that things need to go our way, and this happens in two different ways. We get disappointed when things don't go our way, and we get demanding when we want things to go our way, when we get caught up in ourselves and we're not acting humble, it is poison to relationships. It's poison to relationships. There was a boat out on Galveston Bay in 2010. They 20 miles off the coast of Galveston. The boat was taking on water because of a faulty pump. They were in danger of sinking. A Coast Guard helicopter was dispatched. They had to drop a rescue swimmer who brought a new pump to save the boat, save the crew, and they ended up getting it back to Galveston safe. And as it cruised into the harbor, Coast Guard helicopters, rescue swimmers, people waiting to see loved ones that were on the boat, the name of the boat came into view, and it was called No Problem. Sometimes we live our lives as though there's no problem. And that basically, when we fail to see where we are in terms of God's plan, we do not have humility. We're created by God, and when we compare ourselves to God rather than others, humility is the natural result. And also a comprehension, and again, this is relationship building with believers. Everyone that is in this room right now who's a believer in Jesus Christ is royalty. I read a novel this last week about an appearance before the Queen of England. I mean, there's all kinds of rules you've got to follow. How to address her, how to act, never turn your back on her. She is the queen, and you are a lowly peon. And so you don't speak back to her. You don't ask questions. I mean, they gave all this protocol of how you react in terms of royalty. The Bible says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we are a royal priesthood, kings and priests. And so everyone in here is a Christian. We have no right to treat anybody other than as equals before the throne of God. We're all royalty. And in the presence of royalty, you show humility. It's the natural reaction. So humility is created by understanding who God is and understanding how he's made us and how he wants us to interact. The fourth thing is gentleness. Gentleness is also called meekness. And never feel like meekness is weakness. A lot of people take humility and meekness as being this little milksop that never has an opinion, never accounts to anything, never makes, you know, makes a difference. But that's not at all. This is a meekness in spirit. This is a person who's accepting. Aristotle defined this Greek word, praiotes, as the happy medium between too much and too little. It's just right. I'm not making a Goldilocks reference there, but it's just right, okay? Praiotes, gentleness, is never getting angry at the wrong time, but always having anger at the right time, at the right thing. Jesus was angry about the sellers in the temple. So it's just right. It's never acting inappropriate. It's always acting appropriate. Being gentle, treating things as fine china. Gary Smalley talks about how a husband should treat a wife, and he said, you know, you've got certain implements in your house, maybe Tupperware, and you really don't care whether you drop it, whether it's stored, how it's stacked. You don't care because it's virtually indestructible. But you have fine china, and oftentimes that is on display. It's only used for special occasions. It's handled with care. You hand wash it. You don't put it in the dishwasher. And he said, gentleness is treating people as people of great value. The china. You can buy a whole set of Tupperware for one plate of china, right? So treating people as people of great value. I had my grandchildren in this last weekend, 4, 6, and 8. And I remember I was looking over some pictures of when they were babies. I remember when the 6-year-old or the 8-year-old had a little baby sister, and now she's 3-year old. Now she's a new baby, and there's a 4-year difference. And it reminded me of this story when the grandmother went to see her new grandson. The older brother, Elias, had been coached to be very gentle when touching the brand new baby brother. Any of y'all that have been in that situation with siblings, you know, you can't be rough. They're not a doll. You can't throw them on the floor. Can't wrestle with them. Be very gentle with his new little baby brother, Nehemiah. So when Grandmommy arrived, Elias, the four-year-old, pointed to Nehemiah and says, "Nana, would you like to pet him?" Well, for a four-year-old, that makes all the sense in the world. But gentleness is not striking. It's petting. And it's with verbally, it's with looks, it's with touch. It is in every way being known for being gentle. The fifth thing is patience. Patience is one of my really favorite words in the New Testament for Christian character, and it's macrothumia. It's literally long burning. Long burning. In other words, you don't have a short fuse. You give God time to work in relationships. Patience, perseverance, really totally linked together. The Roman army was said to be very patient. Now, they're warlike. They win battles, all that kind of stuff. But the idea was they always felt confident about the end result and were willing to wait on it. A commentator said the Roman army, they could imagine losing casualties. They could imagine even losing a battle. But no way in the world could they ever imagine losing a campaign or losing a war. They were macrothumia. They were patient. And so that is the idea of a Christian, is that we need to be long-suffering, not having a short fuse, trusting God to work things out according to His plan in the end. In the end, patience. I think sometimes impatience happens on Sunday morning about as much as any time. Gary Smalley, he's in heaven now, but he wrote a lot of relational books, and he says, "Guys, here's a relation tip on Sunday morning. If your wife is trying to get the four kids ready, you're sitting in the driveway honking the horn is not going to speed that process up. It's not going to build your relationship." I heard about a lady that her husband felt like they were late for an appointment and said, are you ready? Are you ready? And she shouted back, "Stop rushing me. I've told you for the last hour I'll be ready in a minute." So patience. Patience in relationships. Patience, you know, we're going to talk about marriage and family later on in another talk. But patience is understanding God's at work in this other person. Remember the person I told you to imagine their face? Maybe a coworker, maybe a family member. I want a better relationship with them. You've got to give time to work. You've got to do your part. That is, allow those fruits of the Spirit to flow out of you. But you've got to allow time for God to do His part. That is, trusting in the Lord is patience, macrothumia, not having a short fuse. The sixth thing is accepting one another. That's bearing one another's faults, being nice, being generous to one another. Understanding that people make mistakes. Those of you who are golfers know there's no more frustrating thing than waiting for a slow foursome in front of you. You know, you're wanting to go through, you're wanting to play through. I've got a friend that always plays by himself, you know, and so he can go through 18 holes. Sometimes I've known him to play like, I don't know, 3 18 hole, 54 holes in a day. And he wants to get on with it. And a slow foursome is very, very frustrating. So this group of guys kept waiting on this group ahead of them that were slow. And finally, one of them went up and just said, "Can we help him find his ball? Because he's out in the rough looking around and slowing everything up." And they said, "No, he found his ball 10 minutes ago. Now he's looking for his club." I had a friend one time that was in a high school golf tournament. And literally, he said the guy in front of him was so upset, he threw every club in his bag up into a tree. And if the club fell down from the tree, he picked it up and threw it up again. Sometimes we approach relationships just as impractically and just as illogically. We let our temper, our impatience get the worst of us. And we are not forbearing with other people. The seventh thing is forgiving one another. And notice the idea here is not to forgive as you want to forgive. What Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. So you forgive as I have forgiven you. So you are to be magnanimous if there's a complaint against the other person. Oftentimes we don't build those relationships because of supposed faults. If they were just like this, if they were just like this, if they wouldn't do that, if they would do this, I would have a better relationship. Put that burden back on yourself and be quick to forgive. And then he says, love is the perfect bond of unity in verse 14. It is the power of unbreakable fellowship. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? The greatest of these is love. So those are the qualities for all Christians. That's our foundation, so to speak, for all relationships. And we'll be referring back to those in succeeding weeks. The second major slide is the call to relationship building. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called to one body, and be thankful. The rule is an interesting Greek word in that it's a sports term. It's a term used for a referee. It's a sports term used for a umpire. I heard about three umpires calling balls and strikes, and one said, you know, I call them the way they are. Second one says, I call them the way I see them. And the third one says, they are the way, I call them the way they are. I call them the way I see them. I call them the way they are. And the third umpire says, they are the way I call them. That's when you let Jesus be the umpire in your relationship. When your emotions rise up and you want to not have peace, you want to have an argument, you want to get mad, you want to find fault, you let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart, that He overrules your emotions and He allows peace to be the thing. Notice in this verse there are three things. There's peace, there's unity, and there's thanksgiving. Peace, unity, and thanksgiving. Peace comes from the Prince of Peace. Unity comes from the bond of the Spirit. And thanksgiving comes from, again, acknowledging who God is. Letter C is the content of relationship building. And it's interesting. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart, dwell in you richly. That's the only use of that in the whole New Testament. It's always the word of God or God's word. Here it is, the word of Christ. And it's a reminder that our pattern should be Christ. The word dwell is to let it be at home in you. Let it be comfortable in you. Don't let the word of Christ simply be a theoretical thing, but let it live out in your own relationships. Darlene Check wrote the very popular Shout to the Lord. And you go into the how that was happening. She and her husband Mark were struggling to keep his motorcycle parts business from failing. Money was tight. She had kids at home. She was very particularly stressed out over money and kids and all those things that go into a young marriage. She was on the praise team at the church, Hillsong Church, and she kind of shut herself off in a toy room where there was an old out-of-tune piano. And in her quiet time, out of Psalms, she began to write down phrases. Mountains bow down. The seas will roar at the sound of your name. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. She said, and this is a quote, I felt I could either scream and pull my hair out or praise God. She really wasn't trying to write a song. God gave her a song. She took it to the worship leader at her church, and she said, I want to play this song for you. And she says, just edit it, change it, tell me it's terrible, I'll go back home. She was so embarrassed, she made him stand in the corner and turn his back to her as she played it. And of course, now it's estimated that song is sung by more Christians around the world on a given Sunday, perhaps, than any song that's ever been written. Praise comes out of sometimes desperation by letting the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. The last thing is to understand that this is not an option for us. We are to build relationships. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We see those bracelets and bumper stickers and, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But that's really the heart of this. Let that be the the guideline for all that you do in relationships. When you're getting ready to say an unkind word, what would Jesus do? When you're ready to get mad and call someone to account, what would Jesus do? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, this idea of giving thanks to God. Let Him be your standard, not other people. Too many times relationships are torn down because we focus on what the other person is not rather than what Christ wants to be in us. I read a September report from the People's Republic of China that they are going to use technology and surveillance cameras to assign citizens a social credit score. Many of you have looked up your financial score online, right? A social credit score. That would be an impact of whether or not it would be evaluated on how they interact with others. What are they polite? Are they all these things that we've talked about, but it's enforced, and their score would impact whether or not they're eligible for government perks with business or education. The document states, and this is September 2016, quote, good behavior promotes a harmonious socialist society, end quote. Well, let me just tell you, good behavior builds relationships. And it's not that there's a camera looking at everything you do and every word you say. It's that God above knows everything about you. And He wants you to have good relationships. And we have those by imitating Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for these that have come out in the rain and the storms. Father, that have maybe waded through water to get here, but they wanted to hear the Word of God. I pray this is an encouragement to them, and I pray that we can be very intentional about building relationships for You. In Christ's name, amen. God bless. See you next week.